Right, the verse of the year that I want to share with you today comes from Luke 21:36. Watch out and keep praying that you can escape all that is going to happen and the Son of Man will be pleased with you. Why did the kid throw his clock out the window? Oh, yes. Because he wanted to see time fly. Have I used that one before, or are you guys just that smart? Sometimes I find them, I'm like, that's a good one, and I have no idea if I've used it or not. What do you get from a pampered cow? Spoiled milk. And two goldfish are in a tank. One looks over at the other and says, you know how to drive this thing? Alright, in our new and improved series, we're taking a look at our life before Christ and our life after Christ. And when someone comes to Christ, there should be a marked difference between the way that they lived before and the way that they live after committing themselves to Christ. And today we're going to look at a passage in Romans again, where Paul compares the old and the new between the people of Israel and the people of faith with the Gentiles. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 11 today, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today. For a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened. As the scripture says, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day he has shut their eyes so they do not see, and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessings cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. So there was a certain belief in Israel that if you adhered to the law to the best of your ability, that you participated in the rituals of the faith, and that you were circumcised if you were male, then you were guaranteed a spot in heaven. The mere fact that you were born a Jew meant to the Jews that they we're going to have eternal life with God in heaven. Paul says this is not the case. We are not born into faith as the Jews believed they were. He believed that he was in that same boat before. He believed that he was saved because of who he was, because of who he was, his family was, because how he was living his life. But now he recognizes that the only salvation is found in Christ Jesus through faith in Christ. He recognizes that while not all Jews are saved, there are some Jews that are saved. And he reminds them of the story of Elijah. When Elijah said, God, there's no one left. I'm the only one left. And God tells Elijah, no, there's 7,000 other Israelites who have not bowed down to Baal. And so he's reminding the people that there are Jews who are saved, who are finding faith in Christ. He goes back to the idea here that you can't earn your salvation. That there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. Salvation is an act of God and it's an act of grace. It is something that we can only respond to in faith. And he says if the Jewish people do that, if they do respond in faith, then they will be grafted back on to the tree of life. If the Jewish people don't respond to the gospel, then they are lost just as the Gentiles were lost before they came to faith in Christ. There's many ways that we can see the Jewish attitude in our church today. There's a lot of people who believe that because they were confirmed or because they were baptized or because they attend church or because they tithe or give money, that they're saved. They believe that they're saved based on these works that they are doing, or the position that they hold. Yet they've never made that personal commitment, that personal confession of faith, to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. They're counting on the faith of their parents, the faith of their family, maybe the faith of their community, but they've never really made that faith commitment on their own. It's really common in a lot of mainline denominations where they're more formal styles of worship, but we're not immune to it in our types of churches either. If you're believing, if you're basing your faith on something that you're doing or someone else's faith, then you're putting your faith in something that is ultimately worthless. It has to be a choice that you make, a faith that you make your own choice about in order for it to be a saving faith. If we base our salvation on anything else, we're not basing it on the gospel, and it is therefore worthless. I've talked to many people over my years of ministry who have asked, when I've asked them if they have a personal faith, they answer with answers like, well, I was confirmed when I was 12, or I was baptized as an infant, or I was baptized as a teen, or I've gone to church my whole life. But when you really dig into those statements and find out what's behind them, you find that they've never really made the faith their own. They've never made that commitment on their own. And without a personal response, there is no true saving faith. Now, that doesn't mean there has to be a specific altar call that you came to or a specific moment in time that you can say, at this time, on this day, I accepted Christ. I mean, it can be a gradual experience that takes place over a long period of time. You don't have to have a specific day or time, but you do know have to know how you became a follower of Christ, which means you have to know that you're basing your salvation on Christ and not your own works, not anything that you can do on your own. If you believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior because you can't get to heaven on your own, and that Jesus is that Savior, then you have the faith that saves. But if you're counting on anything else, then you're living in a false hope. Paul continues talking about the situation with the Jews in regard to their salvation in the next section of our text this morning, beginning in verse 11. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. I am saying all this especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. It will be life for those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who are branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. Well, you may say, those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ, and you were there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe toward those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn for their unbelief, they will be grafted in again, for God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut off from a wild olive tree, so if God was willing to do something contrary to nature, by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. So Paul stresses the fact that though the Israelites have fallen away, there is still hope that they will turn back to God. There's nothing stopping them from rejoining God's kingdom other than their unwillingness to turn to Christ. And that's an important thing for us to remember. If you have fallen away, or if you have a family member who has fallen away from the faith, you can always turn back to Christ. You've never gone so far that you're outside of God's grace and God's love. You can always make that faith choice and turn back to Christ. Paul says that the branch was broken off because of their disobedience and because of their lack of faith. And he warns the Gentiles now, that could happen to you as well. You're grafted into the tree in a supernatural way by God's grace through your faith. But if you choose the path of disobedience and unfaithfulness, then you too can be broken off from that tree. And there's a powerful tension here in a lot of Paul's writings between the place of works and obedience and what they have to do with our salvation. It's clear that Paul is telling us here that our works matter, that what we do after salvation and what we do as a follower of Christ matter in our salvation. It's clear that Paul also says that our salvation is a gift of God, not based on our works, but as a response of faith. And so there's the dueling ideas here, this tension of that our works do matter in keeping our faith, but our faith is a requirement and it's only a gift from God. There's the idea here, and also in Revelation in particular, that those who win the reward are those who persevere to the end. That is, those who remain faithful throughout their lives, throughout the end of their lives. And I'm not going to dig too deep into the eternal security debate, the doctrine of whether or not you can lose your salvation. But what I do want to say is that I believe that if a person truly believes in Jesus as their Savior, as their salvation, then that person will have eternal life with God for all eternity. That is clear scriptural teaching. And our response to Jesus must be in faith. I don't think that we can do anything once we have come to true faith to make God rescind that offer of salvation. If a person, however, claims to be a follower of Christ and there's no fruit in their life, there's no change from before they were a Christian to after they were a Christian, then there's no good works being done showing and evidencing that the Holy Spirit is working in their lives. And so if that's the case, then there would be pause and there would be cause to question whether or not you had really made that faith commitment to Christ. If you believe you've made that true commitment to Christ, yet there is no change in your life from before you were living in as a person on this earth and before and after you became a follower of Christ, then you really need to take time to examine yourself and see, did you really ever make that commitment of faith? But at the same time that I tell you this, I don't want you to worry about if you're truly saved, if you're not living exactly the way that you think you should be living as a follower of Christ. Because God knows that we are unable to live perfect lives. He knows that when we become a follower of Christ, we don't instantaneously become perfect. None of us are perfect. We all continue to sin. When we become a follower of Christ, though, we shed off the desires to do those old things and go on to the new path that Christ has set before us. Many times over my years in ministry, I've had people come and say, Pastor Kevin, I don't think I'm good enough to get into heaven. I just keep on sinning. How can God possibly accept me as his child? I've accepted Christ. I've made a statement of faith. I've been baptized. I've committed to living my life for him. But I keep falling short. And my response to those people who are earnestly seeking answers is generally the same. If you're in the situation of one of those people and you're asking those types of questions, I believe you're on the right track. Because if you are living a life for Christ, if you've made that faith commitment to Christ, you're going to be asking those types of questions. You're going to be struggling with, am I living the way that I'm supposed to be living? If you're not a follower of Christ, these questions don't even pop up in your head. Because you're not living for Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so these questions are foreign to you. You don't expect someone who's not a follower of Christ to wonder, how can I live better for Christ today? It doesn't make sense. So if you're struggling with these questions and you're asking yourself, man, am I good enough? Am I living the way that I'm supposed to live? Those are good questions to ask, but we also have to recognize that that is an indication that you are following Christ. Because you're asking those questions. Your desire is to be more Christ-like. And Scripture tells us that we can have confidence in our salvation. It's not something that we have to be worried about. Think of the song Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It's not something that we have to constantly be worrying about. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Okay, God gives us that confidence through the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:13 says, I have written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. It's not something that you might know if you follow Scripture and you put your faith in Christ. It's something that you can know with confidence that you will see Jesus in heaven. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are saved. There's no reason to wonder and live in limbo, wondering, am I saved today? Am I not saved today? We can have confident assurance of our salvation. And we do that not because of anything that we have, but because it is a gift from God. And we have confidence in God. Therefore, we have confidence in God's gift and God's grace. Paul continues in verse 29, for God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God. But when the people of Israel rebelled against God, rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you, so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience, so he could have mercy on everyone. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Salvation is a gift from God given to us through Jesus' work on the cross. And he has shown mercy on all creation through the faithfulness of his people. It started with the Israelites and now is moved on to the Gentiles. But the grace and mercy of the Lord extends to all people because of God's very nature of being loving and merciful. God uses his people, that's us, to be a blessing to others. He wants us as followers of Christ to use our gifts for his glory so that others might come to know him as well. Read that last verse again. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. Everything is intended for God's glory. There's nothing that cannot be redeemed or sanctified by God to be used for his glory. And so our question today is, what in your life needs to be redeemed for God's glory? What do you have? Material gifts, personal talents, personal gifts that need to be given to the Lord to be used for his glory. As a follower of Christ, everything we have should be subject to the Lord's good and perfect use. We're merely stewards of God's abundant grace that He has given to us and shown to us. So how are you using your time, your talent, and your treasure? Because everything should be used for God's glory. Before we were followers of Christ, everything was focused on ourselves. What can we get for ourselves? How can I use this for my benefit? But now, the new and improved followers of Christ, we should be focused on putting the glory on Christ and Christ alone. So where's your focus this morning? Whose glory are you really seeking? In this passage, Paul has reminded us that the Israelites once had what we now have. And if they lost it, so can we through disobedience. He says that not to scare us, but to give us a warning, to make sure that we are living in God's grace through faith. We can have assurance in our salvation, but we really need to challenge ourselves to not take this gift of salvation for granted. We need to use everything that we have for the glory of God. That's the difference between the old life and the new life. Who are we living for? What are we doing with what we have? What are you doing with your time, talent, and treasure this morning? And how will you use it this week to bring honor and glory to God instead of bringing honor and glory to yourself?
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.